ask, Lord, that you would take your word from the pages of your Holy Bible and absolutely stamp it into our soul tonight. And Father, beautiful stuff, awesome stuff before us. As we pick up where we left off last time, Lord God, looking forward to the day when we will get away from human government. Thank God you're coming back to set up your government. And Father, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Then church, turn in your Bibles where we left off in Isaiah chapter 2. And chapter 2, we're looking at part 2 of a message entitled, Government, God's Way. Government, God's Way. None of us have a very healthy taste in our mouth regarding government because it's been humanized. It's been perverted by the selfish ambitions of man. The Bible, as we looked in last time, won't go over it too much, but last time we saw that government itself has been invented by God. We have forgotten that, haven't we? Government has been invented by God. Government is good, the Bible says, when God-fearing people are in authority. Why? Because God-fearing people know that they're not the authority, that God's the authority. And there's no greater government in the world than the one that realizes God rules and reigns, as Benjamin Franklin said, in the affairs of men. But there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ returns, as the Bible says, and he will establish the government of God. And the Bible says, listen, everybody, this is cool. If you don't know this, listen up. This is awesome. Here we are in the 21st century, and specifically this year, we've been watching yet again the nation of Israel expand in so many ways. Population. I know a lot of people, 1 million-plus people recently have left California, but maybe they left California to move to Israel because Israel's expanding. Israel is having to build more homes all the time. People are moving to Israel. Did you know that? Moving to Israel every day. And it creates a tremendous blessing and problem at the same time. But in light of that, there's a new Silicon Valley. And it is there in Israel today. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it's actually nicknamed that. And it's the explosion of technology. And all the big tech firms are there from around the world. The Israeli economy is booming. Israel may very well now be sitting on the largest, possibly rival the United States on natural gas. Israel right now has discovered and is already tapping into a vast oil reserve off the Mediterranean. And Israel is quite possibly on track to be a world superpower at some point in time. It is amazing what's happening. They already fill Africa and all of Europe and Russia. Israel is the sole provider in the fruits and vegetables. It is the Salinas of that part of the world. Why do I bring this up? Because God said in the Bible, I'm going to do these things, the things I've mentioned. In fact, it says, listen, the Bible says, I will cause the children of Israel to dip their toe in the oil of Asher, the region of the tribe of Asher in the Bible. And it's kind of cool because Israel is doing exploration regarding oil. What God says in his word, God fulfills. God keeps his word. It is absolutely awesome. And we're living in a day and age where you can get all excited about that because it is so obvious what's going on. But last time we looked in chapter 2, in verses 1 to 22, and very briefly, we looked at the fact in verses 1 and 2 that we saw the very statement, the latter days, in verse 2. God says there in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All the nations shall flow into it. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 2, God is speaking through the prophet and he's announcing, mark this, 2,750 years ago, God was announcing to the prophet Isaiah that Israel will once again host Jerusalem and Jerusalem will once host a king, but this time it's going to be the King of Kings. Christ will be there, and the Bible says during the millennial reign, the nations will flow into it, regarding worship. And so that key statement, the last days, that's what frames this chapter. And we made a couple of points. One of them I want to reestablish in your mind. Someone asked me to see it again. And so we're going to do that. Guys, go ahead and put the map up on the screen and leave it up there as I read to you guys this verse. Keep looking at the screen and get your eyes ready, because you see the purple area, the kingdom of Moab. For those of you geographically who know that area, that's the area of the Heshemite kingdom today of Jordan. So the purple area during the time of Isaiah, the kingdom of Moab. Mark that in your mind. You see Jerusalem there, the star, it's kind of in the middle of your screen, and the kingdom of Edom, the yellow one directly below. Now, keep looking at that. Imagine this. I'll read the verse. Don't go to the verse. Just look at the screen. Who is this coming from Edom? Isaiah 63 prophesies, verse 1. From Bozra, with his garment stained crimson. Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? Then he responds, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And we saw that that answers to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, when you look at this map and you look at the Old Testament prophets, of course, Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic promises, Jesus agrees with the prophet of Isaiah, of course, and he announces, that's right, as the lightning flashes from the east toward the west, and that's the direction of Christ's second coming, he will physically come first from the region of Moab and Edom. He will do tremendous battle. That's freaky to imagine, isn't it? That the Lord's going to descend from heaven. He's going to somehow engage in some form of battle of those who are against Israel at that time during the tribulation period. And the Bible says that his robe gets splattered in blood. This is Jesus. Remember we talked about last time. No, not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is Jesus with the eyes are on fire, the sword of the Spirit proceeding from his mouth, the second coming. And when he comes back, he's going to come from that region, bottom of your screen, heading northward but westward out of the east. He's going to be coming up, heading toward the star right there. That is, or marks, Jerusalem. And that's awesome, because I don't want to get too much into this, because Isaiah will carry us to this in more detail in following months. But where you see the capital of Israel, Jerusalem right there, the Bible even tells us in other places that when Jesus makes that flight path, that re-entry, as it were, and he's heading towards Jerusalem, when he comes, the Bible even tells us that his foot will touch the top of the Mount of Olives, and it will split open. And when that happens, the Bible again says, both in Ezekiel and Isaiah, that the waters from the Mediterranean will somehow meet up with the waters of the Dead Sea. Do you guys see the Dead Sea between the kingdom of Judah and Moab? You see that blue area right there? That's the Dead Sea. It's the Dead Sea because there's nothing alive in it. It's dead. And the Bible says, Ezekiel tells us that the fish that are found in the Mediterranean will be found during the millennium in the Dead Sea. The same fish. It's going to be completely changed by the coming of Christ. And there's going to be a massive, in fact, the Kidron Valley. This is fun. The Kidron Valley is a valley that you and I are familiar with because it separates the Mount Zion from the Mount of Olives. The night of Jesus' arrest, he went down the Kidron Valley and up to Caiaphas' house. Remember that? The Kidron Valley. Well, the Kidron Valley geologically runs from the Mediterranean all the way to the Dead Sea. Those of you who have been with us, we were driving down on the tour into the Dead Sea area, and there's the sign Kidron Valley. And that is exactly what the Bible says. In your Bible, that area is going to open up, and it's going to join those waterways in the second coming of Christ when he sits upon the throne of David. And we looked at that. So it's very, very exciting stuff to keep in mind. And remember, we talked about the first coming. Jesus came, first coming, technically, which was on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago. He physically came to Jerusalem, Israel, and he will physically come again to Jerusalem, Israel, in the second coming. And so let's pick it up where we left off. Write this note down, if you would. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, regarding the second coming of Christ, is a physical, literal return. Now, don't raise your hand, but for some of you, you may have been brought up in a denomination that did not teach, does not believe in Bible prophecy. 27% of your Bible is Bible prophecy, but some denominations, for whatever reasons, they don't read prophetic books of the Bible. They don't read Isaiah, they don't read Ezekiel, they don't read the book of Revelation. Some of you have been brought up in church denominations that are what's called amillennial, meaning they do not believe in a physical reign of Christ upon the throne in Jerusalem. When you read that in the Bible, you've been told by your leaders that that's metaphorically speaking, that's spiritual talk. It's not literal. And that's interesting because the Bible says the exact opposite. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, look at it there with me, mark it if you would. It says, now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, the disciples are gathered around him. By the way, again, it's the Mount of Olives. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We assume they were angels. They could have been some heavenly, could have been Moses and Elijah in a manifestation like we saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know. It just says two men stood by them in white apparel. Angelic or heavenly representatives, to say the least. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, I love that, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Physical ascension, physical return. So verse 3 says in Isaiah, follow along with me there, chapter 2, many people shall come and say, that is in that day, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What an awesome thing this is. Your Bible, I like this. Listen, this is going to get you riled up maybe. Your Bible says that finally, ultimately, there's a day coming when Christ returns and he establishes his kingdom, that the nations are going to be invited to come and worship the Lord. And men will say to one another, hey, come on, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to Jerusalem and worship. It's going to be common language. And you think about that for a moment. That shouldn't be too far-fetched for us to consider. There was a time, I pray it will return, where the world used to say, hey, you know what? Let's go to America. We can find freedom there. We can live how we want to live. We can make a business. We can provide for ourselves. We can be free. Let's go to America. And on an earthly, worldly sense, those words were spoken. And you think about the founding of this nation. And I don't know if you're from the East Coast. Have you ever been to New York in that area? But man, I got to tell you, it's awesome. Because there's people there from all over the world. And that's why you can't beat the food in New York City. I'm telling you, if you want Italian, you don't get Italian food from some Chinese guy. And you don't get Chinese food from some honky American dude. You want Chinese food in New York? You get it from a Chinese guy with a Chinese restaurant. And the fun thing is, I've ordered Italian food in New York City, and the Italians owning the restaurant didn't even speak English. They just had signs, pictures of the food, and you point, and you try to... It's the best. Why? What happened? People came from all over the world. And they retained their cultures, but they all became Americans. And the Bible says of a day when there will be people from all over the world during the reign of Christ when he returns, and they're going to have this thing in common. They'll have their cultures, but they're going to say this one thing, hey, let's go worship the Lord. And people are going to go, all right. They'll be different, but they'll be united, understanding. Wow. There's liberty. And think of this. We're going to go. Can you imagine going to Jerusalem to hear Jesus speak about the Bible? He's going to teach us the path. He's going to teach the way. Jesus, can you imagine? Every Bible teacher will be way in the back, completely embarrassed and shamed at how horribly pathetic we were at trying to expound the Bible. Jesus, the Word of God, is going to tell the nations the Word of God. That is going to be an awesome moment. That's going to happen when Christ returns, and it will literally happen. He will establish his kingdom, which, if you think about it, really rubs the UN the wrong way. People get to build homes everywhere in every country, whatever they want, but not Israel. They get in trouble for building homes. And you think about how it is the Muslims' agenda to conquer Jerusalem and make it their own. Listen, there's no doubt about it. Israel's got a lot of tremendous challenges coming forward in the tribulation period. And the Bible says if Jesus would not intervene in the second coming, there would be no flesh alive remaining. But he'll save a remnant. And that's all during the Antichrist period, Mr. 666, and all of the horrific global government that's going to come. But listen, there are those who want to take Jerusalem. There are those who want to make Jerusalem an arguing point. Isn't it amazing? Here you are today, sitting here right now, or maybe you're watching right now, and you have your view, and you have maybe your place in life that you come from. But here's the cool thing. God's word says Jesus will return to Jerusalem, and he will reestablish his nation Israel. That's what the Bible says. It's always said that. And God didn't ask you and I for our opinion. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And I just want you to think of that for a moment. Step back and think. Could that be the reason why the world has persecuted the Jew more than any people group on the planet Earth ever? Could that be the reason why Israel has... A nation the size of New Jersey has fought for its existence from one Holocaust after another? Isn't it interesting? Could that be the reason why marauders and tribes and nations have blitzed through the land of Israel and tried to conquer it and did conquer it over and over again to try to erase it from off the earth, and here it is still back again? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the United Nations, among all the nations of the world, there's one nation that stands far out from all of the nations on earth regarding the United Nations issuing of condemnation decrees? Against who? Israel. Isn't that funny? Think about that for a moment. Israel can't get a break. That's okay. The God of Israel defends Israel. But I just want to float this out to you tonight. Isn't it interesting that the most hated people group, the most persecuted people group, the most enslaved people group on earth ever have been the Jews, and yet here they are. Here they are. And that's exactly what God said. He said, I'm going to come back, and I'm coming back to Jerusalem, for out of Zion shall the law and the word go forth. From the Lord, from Jerusalem. What an awesome thing. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 5, of the house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. What an awesome statement that is. What a great declaration. In the second coming, there'll be no more war under the reign of Christ. Isaiah 49:13 answers to that. Listen to this. Isaiah 49:13 says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. So here's God speaking to the universe and the earth. Pay attention, be my witness, and break out in singing, O mountains. Why? How come? For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Verse 14. But Zion said, this is the people, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Now, the answer to that is normally no, okay? And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. So the Lord is saying, I guess it's possible a mom could forget her nursing baby. It's highly unlikely. That sounds crazy. But yet, I will not forget you, he says. Verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me, God says regarding Zion. Israel, Zion, Jerusalem. Psalm 132, 13. The Bible says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Verse 17, Isaiah 132 says, there, that is Zion, I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. The word my anointed is Messiah, the Messiah Jesus, King Jesus. The word horn of David is the king that comes from David. Isn't this cool? Remember, Christmas is coming up. We're so close to Christmas. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, oh, listen, born as a child, but understood by the prophets that he's the king. He's the Lord of David. David was king, but this one's going to be the king of kings, the Bible says. And that shouldn't surprise you, because you're going to get a Christmas card pretty soon, I would think, that's going to have this verse on it. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9 is the famous Christmas greeting. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Announcement. Awesome. Jeremiah, are you writing these verses down? I worked hard for you to write these verses down. Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days and at that time. That answers to Isaiah 2, verse 2. In the latter days, in the last times, at the end of days. Here, Jeremiah 33:15 says, referring to the same epoch of time coming. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch. Notice in your Bible, it's capital B, branch, a reference to his deity, a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's the millennium. Verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. How great is that going to be? How great is that? Now, in verses 6 to 22, this section covers in detail. In fact, you might want to write this in your margins. It's kind of fun. Verses 6 to 22 parallel the book of Revelation, chapters 6, in the sixth, what is called the sixth seal judgment. Bible scholars are here tonight. Those who study Bible prophecy, note this. Verses 6 to 22 cover this, the judgment of the sixth seal found in Revelation chapter 6. This is awesome. Listen, you guys, years ago, we were going through the book of Revelation here. I think it was the first book we commenced this sanctuary, this new church in. We started in the book of Revelation. And you might remember we said back then, and of course it still holds true today, you'll never understand the book of Revelation unless you first read the Old Testament. The book of Revelation parallels all the other Old Testament books. If you're Jewish tonight and you don't want to read the New Testament, just be a little bit adventurous and try this. Read Genesis to Malachi. Skip the entire New Testament and get to the book of Revelation. You'll feel like you're reading an Old Testament book. You will recognize so many Old Testament images and pictures. And there's a great reason why. The book of Revelation, after chapter 4, deals specifically with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people in the world. Never forget that. Never forget that. Very, very powerful. So watch this. Verse 6 begins right here in chapter 2 of Isaiah. For you, that is the Lord, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Tremendous affluence in the pursuit of their pagan worship systems. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, of their own labors, that is, of their own sweat, that which their own fingers have made. Verse 9, people bow down, each man humbles or shames himself, actually. Therefore, do not forgive them, the prophet cries out. So stop right there. Beginning at verse 6 now, there's this announcement. It's true during Isaiah's time. And because it's a prophetic announcement, it's going to be true regarding Israel in its day. Israel's going to become extremely affluent. It's going to forget God. It's going to adopt Eastern ways. And in its wealth and in its prosperity, it will come short regarding its worship of God. It will get involved in all kinds of pagan things. You might say, well, that's ridiculous. Might I remind you, we live in a country that has already done that very thing. Whenever you get rich, you have a tendency to forget about other people. Whenever you get rich and affluent, you have a tendency to think what is best for you and only you, and it doesn't matter about others. You create a world around you that is false, and you don't think right. You don't act right, and you get all messed up, and you think, well, man, I don't know if that's true or not. Well, look at the people who have all the money they can spend. They have more money than they can spend. How are they doing? Look at the people that have all the power or all of the influence or the wealth. Have you noticed how much trouble they give you? They're the ones that are working behind the scenes to trouble your life. I just heard a thing yesterday. Amazing. The very creator of what's it called? You know the earth warming? What's it called? Global warming. Gee whiz. The global warming guy. The guy that gave birth to the whole thing. It wasn't Al Gore. The guy was the creator of he was the founder and creator and the brain behind the Weather Channel. And he just made an announcement recently. And it was on the news yesterday. He said, I've been studying all this stuff. I've been looking at it. And 30 years ago, I thought this was happening. Turns out it's not. And all the data has proved me wrong. At least the guy's honest enough to say it. And he says, there is no global warming. The creator of global warming says, the data's not there. It didn't happen. It's not happening. He said, for the first time since humans have been keeping record, there are too many polar bears now. And the caps, did you know the polar caps are growing? And he goes down this list, and he said, this is where I was wrong. And he goes down this list. I was wrong about this. I was wrong about that. And he said, well, the outcome is there's a lot of people that lost billions, but a lot of people that made billions off those who lost billions. But he said, I was wrong. But that kind of power gave power to people to control other people. Affluence and wealth and control. When you have that, it makes you sick. You can't handle it, and you get messed up. And the Bible says here in Isaiah that Israel is going to get messed up. It's going to forget God. By the way, the book of Daniel speaks into this, and it says that when the Antichrist comes, the son of perdition, in the book of Daniel, he will deceive the world with promises of peace and prosperity. The world wants peace, and the world wants prosperity. And the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 10, watch what happens now. Now we jump. Now keep close tabs on this. Get your pen ready. Verse 10, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. So be asking yourself questions. When's this going to be? Who's speaking? What's happening? The terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, their arrogance. And the Lord alone shall be exalted. Here's those words. In that day, when he returns. Verse 12. For The day of the Lord of hosts shall come, upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish. Interesting, Europe. Tarshish is a reference to Europe. And upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 18, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. So listen, before I read verse 19, idols are things that you and I create. We make them. I want to say none of us have them because we're Christians. I hope I'm right, but what goes through my mind sometimes is, now I don't know, I know we don't carve out idols and bow down to them anymore, but if I feel a little bit more secure in my life, if I feel a little bit more stable because my stocks have done real well in the market, and I feel a little bit like, all right. You know what I'm saying? The opposite of what we felt in 2008. You say, well, I'm not into that. Okay, but if we feel a little bit more secure with ourselves and our existence because we got a really good raise, we're doing really good. Or we finally got that home we had always been wanting. Or that car. Where we have this sense, let's celebrate, man. What are you saying? I arrived. Listen, sometimes I wonder if we as Christians are skating on that line of idols. Because an idol is something that makes you different than what you are because you trust in the idol. If you had a bunch of gold all around you in a wheelbarrow and a bucket, it'd affect your attitude. Have you noticed that, you know, these things happen? Why does that happen? Because we are prone to see something that benefits our status. I have this, thus I am. Are you with me? No, but none of you are with me on this. I'm all alone on this. We have to be careful as believers. We have to be careful about that. 19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks. Look at these people. They're going to go into holes. They're going to find cracks in the earth to hide. And into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. You say, oh, I don't know, that sounds kind of weird to me. That's why I am going to give you Revelation 6, verses 14 to 17. Are we having fun or what? Is this fun? I was joking, but I mean, you okay with this? This is amazing. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God of the Bible, when he comes back in the second coming, he's going to shake the earth. Now, you guys won't be there. You and I will not be there. We'll be with him in heaven when he comes back in the second coming. We will be coming with him, but you will not be the recipients of that terror. You'll never be the recipients of his terror. Jesus took all of that terror for us at the cross. And you need not be afraid of the Lord. When the Bible says to have the fear of the Lord, it is to have the reverential awe of God. For the lack of a better word, I would say extreme gratitude and appreciation. And yet that falls terribly short. Awesomeness of our God. Well, listen, Revelation 6:14 says, then the sky receded as a scroll. John is looking, and he's looking to this day that Isaiah spoke about. Notice this. There's nearly a 3,000-year difference from when it's going to happen to when it was first uttered. But 2,000 years ago, John sees the revelation as recorded in your Bible. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. That's John trying to describe what he saw. I saw the sky rolled up like a lampshade or like a window shade. What does that look like? And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you imagine looking at Catalina and you see the ocean vibrating and you just see it kind of shift and kind of falter halfway into the sea? Oh, man. And the kings of the earth, the great men and rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves. Notice it's global. In the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Did you not just hear this in Isaiah? And said to the mountains and rocks, listen, it's going to be so bad and terrifying. This is what they're going to say. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what they're going to say. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Isaiah chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6. Same event. Verse 20, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they've made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats. In other words, that's a term, those are unclean things. Jews do not mess around with moles or bats. What he's saying is, they're going to look at this idol. Man, you were supposed to bring me good luck, and this wasn't supposed to happen. Oh, you piece of junk. And throw it away. Verse 21. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Verse 22, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Watch this. This day that's coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the earth will shake, the islands and the mountains will be moved from their place, the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. Matthew 24 tells us, then the entire globe will see the coming of the Son of Man in glory. And the world will be in great terror. All the inhabitants of the earth will fear. And they will cry out to the rocks and hills, crush us, kill us, with anything, then that we wind up in the hands of the terror of the Lord and the wrath of the Lamb. What an amazing, awesome thing. Church, in wrapping this up, listen to this. Amazing, obscure verse. Now, technically, listen to you guys. I'm going to have you go to Isaiah 26. It's a remarkable portion of Scripture. And I'll be honest with you. Scholars have battled with this for 2,000 years because they can't seem to find a place for it to be safely or easily dealt with. I'll read it to you. You can, yeah, good, turn. I can hear your pages turning. Go there, watch this, mark it. You're going to want to remember this. Why? Ask yourself this question. What on earth is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 26? And what's happening? Has anything like this happened in the past? Or is there something that has been prophesied in the Bible that answers to this? Are you ready? Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. Your dead. The reference is to the Lord's dead. The Lord's dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. The earth. Somebody in the dirt, dead, is going to arise and sing? for your dew is like the dew of herbs. What does dew, what does dew do? That's what I was going to say. What does D-E-W-D-O? What happens to dew when the sun arises? It goes back where it came from. It goes up. Isn't that interesting? The earth shall cast out the dead. Verse 20, awesome. Come, my people, enter your chambers. That's a word, wedding chamber. And shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Just a little bit. Why? How come? What's going on? Until the indignation is past. Because, behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Why? For their sins, their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, that is, bring forth the blood of the martyred. The earth's not going to cover up the blood of the righteous anymore. And will no more cover her slain, that is, the martyrs will be brought forth to see. What an amazing... You see this verse? Why is it interesting? Because it answers almost verbatim to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, when the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't it interesting to think and to put that together? Almost done. Luke 21, 36. Watch therefore. It's a strong order, a mandate. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You're not going to be involved in the tribulation period. Now hear me out. Things are getting rough in the world, church. And if you stand for righteousness here in America, you're going to be attacked. You're going to need a bodyguard detail. If you stand for what's right, just what's right. Just because persecution is breaking out doesn't mean God has forgotten you or abandoned you. And if we die for our faith, it doesn't mean we entered the great tribulation period and we died. Nope. Martyrs die all the time for Jesus. Always be ready to die for your faith. Always be looking up to get caught up to meet the Lord. Because listen, both are promised. It has nothing to do with the tribulation period. If you live righteously for Jesus, people are going to hate you. Satan's going to hate you. Wouldn't you rather be hated by Satan than despised by God? I mean, my goodness. Think of it. So you take a stand for what's right. As a Christian, we're mandated to stand for what's biblically right. And when people attack you, just know this. Jesus said, cheer up. They attacked me before they attacked you, he said. He said, cheer up. They hated me way before they hated you. Remember this. I challenge you. Go figure this out. The most loved individual that's ever graced the face of the earth, the most loved and the most loving, is also the most hated individual on earth. Go reconcile that. Figure that one out. Go figure that one out. Jesus Christ, who you and I are supposed to be like, was the most loved person on earth and the most hated person on earth. You try to reconcile that and you'll find your answer as to how the Christian's supposed to live. Love everyone. Stand for righteousness, and unrighteousness will hate you. There's no getting around it. I want to end with this. Let's all stand though. I want to end. And we'll have some worship together right now. But listen to this. Can you close your eyes without falling over? I mean, just hang on to your chair or whatever. But I want you to just let these words flood over you, wash over you. Think of this. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then John said, "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable host, obviously, saying with a loud voice," and this is what that witness said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much that your Bible is 100% true. That your word says exactly what it means and means exactly what it says. That we are not to speak into it what we want, but it is to speak from it into us. And Father, as a church, we conclude our time together with, I would hope, lofty praise from earthbound hearts. We long for the day where we will be liberated into your presence. We pray that it would be tonight. Heavenly Father, we put our trust in you. And we do pray, as Luke challenged us, that we would be found worthy in Christ Jesus to escape all these things that are coming to stand before the Son of Man. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's someone here that does not yet know you, that in this time of worship, they would simply say, as we sing, that they might sing to you, "Oh Jesus, forgive me. Oh Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave for me. Almighty God, in my place, my sacrifice, my Redeemer, be my resurrected Lord in my life and save me from my sins." As we sing tonight this song of worship, my friend, if that's you tonight, give those words to Jesus and come and join the family of God in a moment's time as you cry out to him. Let's worship him now as we pray together in our worship. Father, we ask, Lord, tonight that if there's anyone here this evening that is unsettled in their place with you, that in your love and in your grace as they make their way home tonight, Lord, that they would just have a tough time finding any solace or rest until they yield to your love. Better to be afflicted in this world and to be saved in the next than to have all the comforts that this world offers and to be lost forever. We thank you, Lord, that through Jesus, by his merits on the cross, by his blood, we have access to the holy, true, and living God, you. And Father, we praise you tonight. And so, Lord, as we go forth from this place, we pray, Lord God, that you'd be hearing our cry and our request. Lord, baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us anew to walk forward, Lord, in a joyful righteousness, not some stuffy legalism, but joyful liberty, having been freed from this world. How awesome is it that we're not bound anymore by drugs or drink or by porn or whatever things stuff, money, power. We're free. How great. So, Father, I pray as we leave this building tonight, may we honor you, Lord. How we drive our cars, the words that come from our mouth, Lord, the things we watch, the things we do, because you're with us.